Well, let me start by saying thank you to Andrew. I don't know about the young people being tired. I reckon the weekend that Andrew's had, he ought to be tired too. I trust that you have a day off tomorrow as well. So it's thank you to Andrew, and thank you for the worship team for leading us this evening. Thank you. Isaiah, the messianic prophet that we read about earlier, here records the word of God. I know that the whole of the Bible is the word of God, but in some ways this is a bit special because Isaiah is actually writing down what God said to him. And he was speaking about his son, as we've seen from the reading that we had and from the prayer that Andrew gave us. He's talking about the Saviour. He's telling us what Jesus will do when he comes. And some of the things that are yet to happen. And it's as if God says to us, think back. Think back. I told you of things that were going to happen. And they did. So you can trust me. Now I'm going to tell you of things that are still yet to happen. I'm the Lord, he says. I am the creator of all things. Everything that exists I made. Trust me. So if you go home now or you drop off to sleep now, you will have heard that God says that we can trust him tonight. Well, I hope you won't go to sleep. In fact, I'm going to try and keep you awake. Those who know and study these things will tell us that the Western Church is very much closer to the Greek style of things than the Jewish style of things in the way that we conduct our services. And I don't suppose that will surprise you too much. I mean, we just tend to sit and listen, at least I hope you will this evening, rather than sort of interact as they do, or at least certainly they did in the days when Jesus was ministering. You know, he'd be walking along and he'd be throwing questions at them and the disciples would be throwing questions back. And sometimes there was just this sort of almost informal way of teaching. Here, of course, we all sit and pretend we're listening or at least try to keep awake. I found out this afternoon that we can blame Henry VIII for that, would you believe? Because it was Henry VIII who insisted that the priests did the reading and the ordinary people did the sitting and listening. So we tend to sit and listen rather than take active part in it. I wonder how you'd respond if sort of suddenly if the preacher sort of pointed at you and said, Mr. Suchabody, what is your opinion about this? I think most of the rest of the congregation would do this sort of thing, wouldn't they? And hide behind their Bibles in the hopes that they weren't the next person to get an awkward question that they didn't know the answer to. But we don't do that sort of thing. Well, not often anyway. Worse, what would be our response if suddenly in the middle of a sermon, somebody in the congregation got up and said, Mr. Speaker, would you sort of clarify that point? You know, I'm not altogether sure that you've got that right. Again, most of us would sink down. Certainly wouldn't, if it was your spouse, you wouldn't want to associate, would you? You know, you thought, do you mind? It only ever happened once to me. We were in our, what we call our house church in France. Small gathering of all sorts of odd people. Most of them odd anyway. And on this particular occasion, we had two new people. At least they were new to me. They were known to some of the group, but they were new to me. He was French. His wife was an American. And several times during my talk, he would say, excuse me, would you like to say that again? Or something to that effect. And his wife would be doing this sort of thing. Shh, you don't do that sort of thing. If you want to ask questions, ask afterwards. But all the way through, he interrupted. Well, I think that's the right word to use. He interrupted and made the sermon about three times as long as it should have been. Well, I assure you that if you stay quiet tonight, the sermon won't be that long. Right. As we read the accounts of Jesus' ministry in the Gospels, we find that quite often Jesus would fire a question. We had one in that reading this evening from John's Gospel. But there were lots of others too. There was a, "What do you want me to do for you?" he said to James and to John and to Mum Susanna. You remember the incident when Susanna, I think it was Mum, who decided that it would be ever so nice if when Jesus was actually crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that these two would sit either side. But they were a bit sort of nervous about asking for such a big favour, but Mum was not worried about it, and she went and she asked if that's what Jesus would do for them. But Jesus' question really was, "What do you want me to do for you?" And then he went on to explain that it wasn't for him to give those seats away like that. Then there was the question, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" he said to the blind man, the man who was born blind. "Who touched my clothes?" You remember that one? There was this big crowd following Jesus who was going to the house of Jairus, and suddenly this lady who was desperately ill crept up behind him. She thought that if she touched his coat, his cloak, she would be healed. And she was right. She also thought that she could get away with it. And she was wrong. Jesus spun round, as it were, and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And you can imagine one of the disciples, probably Peter, "What are you talking about? There's hundreds of people, they're all pushing and shoving." But Jesus knew it wasn't just a push or a shove. There was a very special touch there. So he wanted to know who it was so that he could bless the woman. "I will ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things." John's baptism. Where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men? Was a question that he threw at the Jewish leaders. And boy, did they squirm. There was no way but they were going to answer that one and get away with it. Either they said it was from heaven, and Jesus would say, "Well, why don't you believe him?" And if they said, "Well, we think it was from men," there was a lynch mob waiting for them. And so they said, "Well, we don't know. Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus said to the rich young ruler. And so we could go on time and time again as you read through. Constantly there are all sorts of questions. One of the things that we read in Isaiah, one of the many things that the Lord said would happen when the Messiah came, was that he would open the eyes of the blind. So it's not surprising that as we read through the Gospels, time and time and time again, I've not bothered to count it up, but there are loads of times when Jesus would stop and open the eyes of the blind. Proving, of course, that he really was the Messiah. So, let's follow Jesus as he makes his way to Jerusalem, as it were, for the last time. Luke, in chapter 18, tells us that when he was heading towards Jerusalem, he had to go via Jericho. Now, there's been a lot of stuff written about why he had to go through Jericho. Geographically, there was no reason at all why he had to go through Jericho. In fact, theologically, there was no reason why he wanted to go through Jericho either, because it was not a nice place to go to. But we know why he had to go to Jericho, don't we? Because we read about why he went to Jericho in this 18th chapter of Luke. Luke tells us that as he approached the city, he was accosted, really, I suppose is the right word, by this blind man, sitting by the side of the road, begging. Suddenly there's all this hubbub. People are jostling, people are talking, there's words being said. And he hears this one word, Jesus. And he knows that this word Jesus means that Jesus is in that crowd. And if Jesus is in that crowd, he wants to meet him. And so from where he's sitting at the side of the road, he calls out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Shut up. You know, just like that French woman's husband, French, well, whatever, you know. Be quiet. Don't disturb him. After all, he's only a blind beggar, isn't he? Why should he be bothered? You know, why should Jesus be bothered with him? Why do we stop this? What's going on for the sake of him? Not only was he of no consequence because he was a blind beggar, but worse, did you hear what he said? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. By saying Son of David, he was saying, you're the Messiah. And that was not, what's the word, cool? You don't say that sort of thing in that situation. Because the rulers had already decided that Jesus wasn't the Messiah. In fact, we know from reading the Gospels that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem at that time for the last time. Well, not really the last time, because if we read the Bible, we know that one day he's going to stand in the mountain of Jerusalem again. But on earth, this was his last trip to Jerusalem. And when he got there, he would be arrested. He would be tried by a kangaroo court. We haven't got time to go into all the illegalities of the court session. He would be found guilty and convicted and later executed. So it wasn't the right thing to do to call Jesus the Son of David. But the blind man did. And Jesus stopped, asked for him to be brought to him. And did you notice the question? What do you want me to do for you? Think about it. Later, Jesus goes into the city of Jericho. There he meets this fella up a tree. If you ever went to Sunday school, you know that story better than I. Huh? After having tea with Zacchaeus, he leaves the city again and heading towards Jerusalem. Mark tells us, sitting outside the city this time is Bartimaeus. And now we know that Bartimaeus was a blind man. Matthew tells us that there was somebody else with him. And we're not sure whether there was one person or there were the two. But as they called out, and exactly the same thing, they called out that Jesus was the Son of David, the Messiah. And Jesus asked them, what do you want me to do for you? I read once of an internationally known speaker, gospel speaker that is, who at the end of his address, his sermon, invited people who wanted to be prayed for to come forward and sit on the front row. Because the front rows are always empty, aren't they? That's because all the people who are here in spirit sit there. But anyway, he invited the folk to come and sit at the front row if they wanted someone to pray with them. Amongst those who came was a lady in a wheelchair. And the prayer team came forward and they were assigned to one or another of these folk who were there. And the lady who was assigned to the lady in the wheelchair knelt before the lady and prayed the most beautiful, passionate prayer that the Lord would intervene in this lady's life and that she would be able to get up out of that wheelchair and walk home. the speaker said afterwards that it didn't happen. And at the end of the service, the lady, as you often do, stopped to speak to the speaker at the door. And she said, thank you for the service and thank you for the help that it had been and all the rest of it. And she said, you know, that lady prayed a beautiful prayer, but I wasn't asking for healing. And then she shared with the speaker what it is that she really went forward for. You see, so often we can assume things, can't we? It was pretty obvious that this lady wanted healing, wasn't it? It was pretty obvious that the blind people wanted to be able to see again, wasn't it? So why did Jesus ask the question? What do you want me to do for you? So now let's wind the clock back a little bit to the time that Andrew read from John's Gospel. On this occasion, Jesus is in Jerusalem. It's interesting to note that he was there by the sheep gate. Now, the sheep gate was effectively the tradesman's entrance. It was the place where you brought your goods when you were coming to sell something. It was the place where the sheep were driven in, which is why it was called the sheep gate, for the sacrifices and such like. It wasn't the sort of entrance that a proper rabbi would make, you know? If you were going to be a real proper rabbi, you would have gone through one of the more splendid gates into the city with all your followers behind you. But Jesus went in through the sheep gate, as was his wont. But as we watch, we see what's going on. We see him as he walks his way around this pool of Bethesda in this colonnaded area just inside the city. I don't know if you can imagine, I tried to think about this as I was preparing, what it must have been like to have walked round there. You probably had to pick your way through people who were sitting around, you know. There were those who perhaps were disabled. Maybe some had limbs missing. There were those who were blind. There were those who had diseases. There were those who had mental problems, possessed by demons. There were all sorts of people all sitting around this pool because they'd heard that on certain occasions, maybe an angel would jump into the water, disturb it, and if you got in there first, you might get cured. Now, it seemed a pretty vain hope, and I think you'd agree it was a pretty vain hope. A last resort, really. If there was no other way, well, then perhaps we'll try this one. Suddenly, Jesus stops, and as we look, he stops in front of this man lying on a mat. Now, background tells us, and we know from reading it, that this man had been laying there for 38 Is it laying or lying? There for 38 years. 38 years. 1975, if you're trying to work back how far 38 years was. I mean, looking around, some of you weren't even around in 1975. And even I have trouble trying to remember that far back. But for 38 years, he had lain there, paralysed. And here comes the question. Do you want to get well? What a question to ask. Here I am, lying here for 38 years, paralyzed, can't do anything for myself, and you ask, do I want to get well? Well, I suppose we should remember that at this time, this man had no idea who Jesus was. He could have been anyone. But you get the feeling that he'd given up hope, really. I mean, 38 years is a long time to wait. 38 years is a long time to be disappointed. I don't know how often the water had been disturbed or how many chances he'd missed. But you just get the feeling that, well, he was resigned to ending his days there. There was no hope. There's nothing else to do, so I might as well just wait. And who knows? A miracle might occur. I might actually do it. I might actually get there first. But he wasn't holding out any real hope that it would happen. But what would a touch from Jesus really mean to this man? Or to these blind people? It wasn't simply a question of, do you want your sight back? Or do you want to walk again? Be lovely, wouldn't it? To be able to get up and walk, to go where you want to go, when you want to go, without having to ask somebody to lead you or carry you. To be able to go out, to come back. You wouldn't be able to beg for a living anymore. What would you do for a job? Do you want to get well? Jesus said, wonderful blessings for healing, but with those blessings comes responsibilities. Perhaps that's why Jesus asked the question. Do you want things to be different? Maybe sometimes when we pray, we ask for things or situations that we think will be great. You know, if you're single, you may think getting married is the best thing in the world. No, I'm not saying it isn't. I've been married for 52 years and I don't miss a day of it. I think it's a wonderful institution so long as you get the right woman and she's booked. But you know, you might. That might be the thing that you're praying for. Above all else, you might want that job. For that matter, you might want any job and think that that would be fulfilling. Not necessarily bad things, but when you pray for them, it's as if Jesus is saying, are you really sure you want this? Is this what you want? Do you realise that with the privilege comes the responsibility? As we draw to a close, let's go back and ask another and see another example of a question. This time I want us to go back to the first chapter of John. John chapter 1 verse 35. John the Baptist has been preaching. And he points. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And two men hear what he says. They've been John the Baptist's disciples. They followed John the Baptist. They love him. They had their lives changed by him. And John says, look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Andrew and his friend leave John and start to follow Jesus. What does Jesus say to them? What do you want? And if you read the text, you'll notice that they don't answer that question. Maybe they didn't really know what they wanted at this moment in time. But they wanted to follow Jesus. And that's a really good place to start, isn't it? Sometimes when we are confronted with who Jesus is, we think, I'd like to follow him, but you don't know right really why. But it's a good place to begin. And these two men could never even have dreamed what would happen to their lives by following Jesus. It was turned upside down, inside out and back to front in a way that they could never possibly imagined. Jesus does that, doesn't he? When we're prepared to follow Jesus, he could take us to places we could never have dreamed we would go, into situations we would never have wanted to get into, perhaps. But what a blessing through following Jesus. Can I just sort of slip in there that If at this moment in time you can't honestly say that you are following Jesus, then let me recommend that you do what Andrew did. Not this Andrew. Andrew in John chapter 1. Andrew did it as well. He followed Jesus. And I don't know whether we're Andrew knew. You don't mind me picking on you, Andrew, do you? I shouldn't do that, as what I said at the beginning. But then, I don't know whether Andrew actually realised when he became a Christian, first of all, that he would be where he is today. But then the Lord Jesus does that to us. He takes us and uses us and blesses us. The questions that Jesus asked tell us an awful lot about him, but they also tell us an awful lot about us. They could transform our lives, and they've done it for countless other people. Jesus is asking that question maybe tonight. Maybe he's asking it of you individually. Maybe he's asking it of us at TCM at this particular time. What do you want me to do for you?